And it is good. It is good to be here together this morning. We are in this together, and it is good to worship together and let Christ draw us together as one. So we welcome you also for those who are watching online, and we thank you that you can be together with us here this morning as we give this time, give our time to Jesus Christ, and let him speak to us through his word. Paul in Romans 15:3 says that everything written in the scriptures was written to encourage us and to give us endurance and to give us hope. And I think those three words are what we need in this time. We need endurance because it may be a couple of months, and we need encouragement because it's a time that's very challenging, and we also need that hope. So let me encourage us to get in the Word together. We're doing that through Philippians, as Jennifer was praying, to live as Christ. On your seat, you'll have that reading schedule. How many of you got the Philippians at home in your email this week, the readings? Did you get those readings? Okay, so not that many. If you didn't get them, then it's probably because we don't have your right email. And so at the desk, there's a little sign-up. You can just put the email, and then all of the readings you see there for the various dates will just come to you in your email every morning. And if, again, you're following us online, you can just send an email to the office and we can add you. Because we want to be in the Word together. Philippians is a powerful book, and this is our theme verse. It was up last week, but I think it's one we want to memorize and to take into our heart. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, including this one, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And this is the beautiful part. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen? That is the promise that Jesus has for us. You know, and this virus is affecting each one of us at some level every day. If you're like me, you go through in a given day some highs and lows, and you think, hey, everything's going to be fine, and it's okay. And then the next moment, you're thinking, should I wear a mask? Should I not wear a mask? And it's just there. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has this constancy, and he's offering us this peace because we all feel it, right? This last week, I was doing one of my morning runs, and so I'm running, and then I'm coming back to the house, and there's a big line out on Robinson Road. And so as I run, I just think, okay, I'll join this line. So I kind of join the line, and it's like, what line is this? Is this for the toilet paper, or is this for the mask, or what? Because there just is this mentality in all of us, right? And we all feel it at some level. But Jesus Christ says, be at peace. His first words on the resurrection coming to his disciples was, peace be with you. And he promises this unbelievable peace, this peace that transcends understanding. And that's what this verse speaks of. And I think we have to claim this because the truth, the spiritual truth is that if anything is big enough to worry about, it is big enough to pray about. So as soon as that worry comes, and it will come, then just turn it into a prayer. And then it says with thanksgiving, because that gives you that real hope and joy when you're able to be thankful, thankful that we can worship like this, thankful that those who can't join us can join us online. There's always something in that to be thankful for. So let's encourage one another. Let's continue to be praying for each other. This week, I was convicted. And I was sharing with Mary, and I was convicted that I think I talk about the coronavirus with other people far more than I talk about the coronavirus with God. And honestly, I think it would do more good if I spoke to God more than with everyone else. Now, we need to talk, and we need to share information, and we need to receive information, because praying is not only about talking, right? It's about receiving. So we'll receive the media. Watch the media that you're watching. Be careful of it. Don't get too much of it. All of those good advices. But also receive from Jesus Christ. Let God speak into you. Ask God, God, where are you in this? And what are you trying to tell me in this? So let's commit to do that together as we go through Philippians. powerful verse. Memorize it. I guarantee you, if you memorize this verse, you will be able to use it, I would say, this week. That would be my guess. Sometime this week, you'll be able to pray this into someone and say, let me pray for the peace of Christ, the peace of God to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The whole of Philippians that we're looking at today, we're looking at every chapter, as you can see, through the series, but today we're looking at chapter 2. Speaking of memory and memorizing, then last week Marian introduced us to Philippians by reciting Philippians 1. This week, her memory partner, Sarah, is here with her. They've been doing it as part of their mentorship program, and they've been learning the whole of Philippians. And so I want to ask them to come and to share Philippians 2 for a couple of reasons. One, we're not going to be able to cover all of the chapter, but it gives you the whole context. The second is, this is what it would be like, more would be like, and when the Philippians heard this letter from Paul, because they sent Epaphroditus to Paul. Paul's in prison, going through a challenging time like we are going through. He emerges from that challenging time of being in prison with his faith intact, with his joy intact, and then he writes a letter, and that goes to the church, a church like us, and Epaphroditus probably would have been the messenger for that. And then he would have read the whole of the letter, but we would have heard it. So let me do this. Let me invite you now just to say a prayer that as Sarah and Marian come forward to go through chapter 2, that you would ask the Holy Spirit just to receive what word he has for you. So Sarah, Marian, you want to come?
So I'm happy to have my partner back, having stood up here last week by myself. I'm so impressed. She arrived from Australia this morning and leaves for Europe tonight. So that's real commitment. Okay, the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind.
But each of you to the interests of others.
In your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he gave himself up, and he made himself in human likeness, the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the cross, by being obedient to death, even death on the cross.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have very much in my presence, but also in my absence, been obedient, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose.
Do everything without grumbling or complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, shining in a warped and crooked generation, as you hold firmly to the word of life. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to that word. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too may be glad and rejoice with me.
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered when I hear news about you. I have no one else like him who will have genuine care for your welfare. For he has, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy, he has proved himself, for he, as a son with his father, has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I know how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will return soon.
But I think it is necessary that I send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me as well, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him to you, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him with great joy in the Lord, and honor people like him, for he risked his life for the work of Christ. He almost died to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sarah and Marian. It's good to just hear those words, because you hear those words coming through their personalities, their different personalities. You realize Paul was just a person like us. He was a human like us. And he was writing these words and writing into situations like we are going through. He went through the challenging situation of prison and emerged stronger. And I'm confident that in Jesus Christ, we also can emerge stronger through our faith in him. So let's begin in prayer as we look at what we're going to cover today. We're looking at humility, and we're going to talk about what does humility really look like? It's a nice sounding word, but what does it mean and what does it look like? So let's begin in prayer and ask our God to speak words directly to us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how your word speaks, that Holy Spirit, you inspired this word thousands of years ago, and yet it speaks into our situation today. And so, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, speak. Give us the courage to open our heart to hear what we need to hear from you this morning, God. And may we then be a living word for others around us, your word in us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So one of you sent me this text this week about humility. People with humility don't think less of themselves. They just think of themselves less. In other words, people don't think less of themselves. They don't feel bad about themselves, but they think more about you than they think about themselves, right? They're thinking about others. This is a key message for today, to look out for the interest of others, because this is what humility looks like. And this is part of what Paul is writing to the Philippians about. So you'll see on your bulletin, we'll be covering these five verses that kick us off into this chapter. You can see that as we get into this, some of what Marian and Sarah were reading earlier talks about this humility, and then what does it look like as we look to others. So verses 1 and 2, just go through that together, because it starts by Paul saying, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if you feel a oneness together, if you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Now, what Paul is saying is, I'm about to talk about unity versus division. Unity and the connectedness that comes in relationships. Relationships and unity as a city, as we lift up and are one as a city. Unity in the church, but also unity in our individual relationships. How do we do that? So Paul is saying, when we do that, when we get this right, then our joy is complete because we're one mind and one body. But he also says this at the first verse. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any of common sharing tenderness. In other words, what he's saying is, does your relationship with Christ make a difference in your life? Is it making a difference as we go through this coronavirus time together? And Paul is saying it does. It gives you this encouragement. It gives you this comfort. And so to live as Christ, so what does it look like if we were to live as one, connected to God and connected to each other during this time? And so what Paul says is, because he knows that there's some division going on in the church there in Philippians, he says this is what would make all of us joyful, because the psalmist says that happy are those brothers and sisters who live in harmony. Blessed are the ones who live in harmony. But then he introduces it, and then what he does is he says, okay, here's some do's and don'ts for how we can experience that. And he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as you have in Christ Jesus. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Basically, what Paul's saying is these are the killers of unity. These are the killers of a relationship. These are the killers when it's more about me than it is about you. That's what selfish ambition is. It's like, what is this for me? How am I impacted? That's what vain conceit is. It's considering yourself higher than you ought to consider yourself. A beautiful definition of humility is that it's a right assessment of yourself. In other words, you're not thinking any higher or any lower than what you really are. You see yourself as God sees you. But I want to lift those things up because this is a hugely countercultural verse. Think about this verse in the context of panic buying, right? Because this panic buying, it's all about me and mine and my family and my household and my other, and we have to get it for me. That's the selfishness, that's ambition, that's conceit, and that's going to lead to division. And it is leading to division. Now, that's true in a city, but that's also true in a church. It's also true in home relationships when it's all about me. So Paul says, don't do this. These are the killers of it. But then he goes on and says, this is what you should do. In humility, value others better than yourselves, and not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Because what Paul is saying is humility is the antidote for the poison that comes in with selfish ambition and with conceit. So let's just think about that for a moment. What would that look like in this context? When I was writing this sermon, I was in one of my favorite coffee shops, Hazel and Hershey's, and I was working there, and the owner came in, Birdie, and Birdie comes in, and he's got a stack of about 3 or 4 packs of masks. And so he walks by, and I just kind of looked at my greeting, and I said, stocking up? And he said, he kind of laughed, and he said, yeah, I am, because he has about 3 or 4 or more young people working for them. He said, I want to make sure they have enough, and I want to make sure everyone has enough. Do you have enough? Are you okay? And then he said, is your church okay? That's what it looks like, to look after the interest of others. But each of you should look after the interest of others. And that can be hard, especially during this time, because fear drives us towards ourselves, right? Confidence, courage. He said, do you have any courage, encouragement in the Lord? Courage drives us to others. So what he says is this is how we should live with one another. And then in your relationships, have this mindset, the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And if you're a circler, if you like to circle things, you might want to circle humility, but also circle that little colon there at the end, that punctuation mark. Because basically what's going to happen now is that from here on out, Paul is the rest of the chapter going to be talking about what does it look like to look after the interests of the others. And so he says, if you're going to know what that would look like, how you and I could look after the interest of others, especially during this key time, then we need to first look at Jesus. Look to the interest of others. And in 6 and 7, it says about Jesus, he didn't consider it to hold on to his divinity, being equal with God. Rather, he emptied himself. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. So what Paul is saying is, let Jesus be your North Star in this time, in this situation. I was having another coffee with a friend. I think I just spend my time having coffee and getting caffeinated or whatever. But I was talking to the other person, and we were talking about Jesus as our North Star. You know, the North Star is the metaphor basically for a true point that's not going to change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a point that we can be guided by. It's a point that's fixed, and then we can guide our everyday actions. So as we were talking, then the question came up, is Jesus your North Star? If you get any encouragement out of a relationship in Jesus Christ, if you get any comfort out of relationship in Jesus Christ, in other words, it's making so much a difference in your life that it's guiding your daily life. And that would be a good question for us to go and to ask and to seek and to say, God, I want you to be my North Star. I want to make decisions or directions based on you. And if we do, then what happens is our daily practice becomes one of living our lives for Christ. And it has to make a difference. We begin to think not only of ourselves, but of others. Because there's no one greater at thinking of others than Jesus Christ. Having thought of you, he gave up his own interests. When he's on the cross, he thought of you asking for forgiveness. Father, they forgive them for what they don't know what they do. But then he says, this is going to play out in your daily life. And so he goes on, and the first thing he says, if you want to be like looking after interest of others, you've got to rely on Jesus Christ. And he says, when you do, you're going to see this working its way out in your daily life. And he says, for it is God, your daily practice, who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And then he says this, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Okay, so now Paul is getting personal, right? It's been kind of theological and at this level, but now he's getting direct. And one translation, it might be your translation, says, do everything without complaining or arguing, right? Now he's saying, if Christ is in us, it really makes a difference of how we interact with others in our situations. And what he's quoting here is he's referring to when the children of Israel were going through a hard time. That is, they were going through the desert, and they were grumbling and complaining. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't let that be with you during the hard times. In the Old Testament, it talks about they grumbled in their tent. So have you ever grumbled in your tent? Yeah, I've grumbled in my tent. It doesn't work very well, does it? It just kind of leads to more divisiveness, and it doesn't really solve anything. But that's what Paul is saying. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. It affects our daily lives. This week, I was sent a video, and it's many of you have seen it. It was on Facebook, and we've been circulating it. But it's quite cute. It basically says some things to us which really only kids can say. So I wanted to share this video with you about our daily practices.
What do you practice every day? What do you practice? Because what you practice, you will get good at. What do you practice? Do you practice joy in your life? Do you practice peace in your life? Do you practice happiness in your life? Or do you practice a lot of complaining? Because if you complain, you will get very good at it. And you will get so good at it that you will find fault with everything. Even when there's no fault that a layman cannot see, you, being an expert, will see it. What do you practice? Do you practice anger? Because if you practice anger, you will get very good at it. And you will get so good at it that the most trivial you'll think. Trivial thing will make you angry. Like sitting in an airplane and watching the sea cross from you somehow looks better than the one you've been given. And that is so unfair of the airlines. What do you practice? Do you practice being worried? Because if you practice being worried, you will get very good at it. And you will get so good at it that everything will worry you, including the buffalo you don't have. So I propose, if this is true that it's a question of practice, then I propose you practice joy.
Okay, saying things that only a kid can say to us, but speaking into our lives. I was convicted by the airplane example of the seat next to us. But what do you practice? Because whatever we practice, we will get good at. Whether it's practicing joy, whether it is practicing looking after the interest of others more than the interest of yourself, we practice it. It's a daily thing. But here's the encouraging verse for me in this. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And I like that, God who works in you to will and to act. You know, for me, if you're like me sometimes I have to want to do the right thing, right? And that's what he's saying here, is that God will give you the desire, the will to do the right thing, to live your life, your daily life, for the interest of others and not just your own interest. Not only will he give you the will, but he'll give you the way and the means to do it, that he is the power of God working in you. For it is God. It's not our own power, but we have to will it, or at least we have to want it and to ask for that desire in our lives. And as we're going through this, then we can also think, that's tough. And it is tough. But we've seen examples. I've seen examples among you. Yesterday, I was talking with one of you, and we were talking about the masks. And this person was talking about how they were walking down the street not too far from us by the center building. And their mask they'd been wearing about 4 days. So they were thinking, okay, it's about time to change this mask. And as they're walking, they have a new mask in her bag. And she's thinking, okay, when I get to the church, then I'll change out. And as she does, she comes across a street person, a street cleaner who doesn't have a mask. And so she stops and says, do you have a mask? And she says, no, I don't. And she says, we'll take this one, and gives her her new one, and then walks on. She'll carry that mask for another day. That's what it means to look after the interest of others. When we were singing it, that love is just in a smile. It's this acknowledgement of the people around you. It's letting Jesus open up that this is a countercultural way to live, just very simply by living. This is not scrambling and hoarding and getting for us. It's saying, do you have enough? And it's through Jesus Christ, because he's the one who does that. I love it. When Jesus is your North Star and you're following him around all day, you'll just find yourself naturally being pointed to people. He'll say, did you see that person? Let's go help that person. Let's see. That's just who he is. He thinks of your interest, and he calls us to look at those interests. But we still might be saying to ourselves, well, I'm not sure I can do that because I'm not Jesus, I'm not Paul. And it's almost like Paul knows that, and he hears that in the congregation. He says, well, let me tell you some people you do know, because they knew Timothy, And they knew Epaphroditus as well. So he says, when you're looking to the interest of others, look to the example of Timothy. And he says, Paul says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, verse 16, he talks about when you do these simple things, you shine like stars in the sky. It's just these simple things that make you different from others. And how we relate to others, Paul is saying about Timothy, is how we relate to God. Because it's easy for me to think, okay, I want to be humble before God. So before I'm doing a sermon, then I'll say, God, I want to be humble before you and humble myself. But then do I treat the people right next to me on the same day in the same way of humility? This book called Humility, it's over 100 years old, written by Andrew Murray from South Africa. And as I was reading it, because I shared it with a number of us at Christmas, and as I was reading it, I was convicted by these lines. It is easy to think that we humble ourselves before God, but our humility towards others is the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. Our humility toward others is the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. Do you see how Paul connects Timothy's alignment with Jesus Christ and with others? But then this really got to me. He says, if you wonder if this is true, listen to the way Christians speak about one another, how little of the meekness and gentleness and humility of Jesus is seen. And that spoke, because I was thinking in my own ways of how I've spoken about other Christians. And what Paul is saying here is that humility, looking out for the interests of others, and our humility with God is connected. And then he goes on and he says, well, that's Timothy, but what about someone that's your very own? Because Epaphroditus came from the church in Philippi. And he says, welcome him back when he's come back with this letter. With great joy, honor him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.